Hey, kids who are still here in the sanctuary for the rest of the worship time, I hope you picked up a kids' bulletin. There's some activities for you there. I have others that keep asking for more copies of that, grown-ups who want to do the mazes and the puzzle finds and all that kind of thing. And there's also a church sermon bingo sheet. And so you listen up to keywords and you can keep your tally marks. And kids, at the end, I got something for you. If you turn in, you show me your tally sheet, your bingo card, you can take something sweet home with you after that. Y'all, for the last several weeks, our start-off theme here at Good Shepherd Savannah has been this idea of one day and then day one. One day. We have plans, don't we? We have dreams, things we want to shoot for. One day, we'll retire and take the dream trip. One day, we'll have enough money to buy the car we want. One day, we'll get around to going to the gym or whatever health goal. A lot of different goals. And then suddenly we say one day, one day, one day. And then finally it's day one. It's actually here. And then what do we do? What do we do when we finally get to one day, since it's Mother's Day? I mean, that's a thing for a lot of folks from the time they're younger and maybe they get married. And it's like one day we'll have kids. One day, some of you mothers, you said one day you wanted a baby, then all of a sudden day one came, right? Or two or three or year 18 or 20, and you think, what am I still doing, right? It's reality. It's hard to sustain. You might dream and plan and hope, and then you actually get to day one or two or 10 or three, and it's hard to sustain. It's hard to sustain the energy. I heard one mom say this week, this is what I want for Mother's Day. Don't take me to dinner. Just send me off by myself. Right? Just give me a place to breathe and let me be on my own. And y'all, that's a real thing, right? Whether it's Mother's Day or for other challenges we face, sometimes we just need the space to breathe. Yo, but what do we do? How do we sustain celebration? How do we sustain joy when we finally get the thing that we had most wanted to get? In family life, here we have this. Maybe you moms, maybe you've gotten to the next stage. There are a few of you here, and your kids have their own kids, and right? And so now you're the grandparent, and you can do whatever you want to, right? That's the way it's worked in my family. Grandmothers, grandparents can do whatever they want to, whenever they want to. And so there's kind of a circle of life thing. You pass it on to the next generation. I think there's a hint of truth there for us in the church. As followers of Jesus, well, we know this, and we'll say this regularly. The gospel of Christ, the gospel comes to us on the way to someone else. The gospel always comes to us on the way to someone else. God blesses us, frees us, forgives us, gives us joy and something to celebrate. And then we have the chance, right, to participate in what He's doing. And it's no longer just what we want or what we need, but it's our chance to step in and step out and let God work through us for what He wants to do for the next person. Y'all, we want that core, that theme to be at the heart of everything we do right here at Good Shepherd Savannah. So whether you see that in your family life and the continuation of the circle of life, that's a theme at the heart of our very existence here. The gospel comes to us on the way to someone else. But we're still left with this question, right? How do we sustain celebration? How do we sustain when the new is worn off? How do you sustain joy in the face of challenge? Whether it's in your personal life or your spiritual life or in this incredible task that we have together here. Challenges come. They come internally and they come externally. What are the challenges, and how do we give God the space He needs? How do we open ourselves to receive the grace He offers to sustain a spirit of joy in celebration? We've looked for these weeks at the Old Testament book of Ezra. Right, I know, that was already your favorite book, right? And you've already, if this is your fourth Sunday at Good Shepherd, you've already heard more sermons about Ezra than you have in your whole Christian life before now. But if you've got your Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. I'll give you time to go to the table of contents because you'll have to look it up, right? Old Testament, the book of Ezra is about a restart project. It's about a one day We're going to rebuild that temple in Jerusalem. And they finally get to day one. It's time. God does some things. God stirs up their spirits, right? That's the first thing he does. He speaks to some people, not all people, but he stirs up their spirits and says, hey, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the house of the Lord. God stirs the spirit. God speaks a word. God speaks a word. Don't we? We live in that truth here that we don't invent the faith that we practice. We receive. We receive what God has spoken and what's been given to us by the church over the centuries. God speaks a word, and then God sets. He begins the work of setting a new foundation, building that altar, right? That place where sin can be forgiven, where we meet with Jesus Christ face to face, the promise of a life restored. And y'all, that's all hard work. And for Ezra and those around him and for all of us, we need a reminder that God can sustain our spirit. He can sustain our celebration even as we get past the initial joy of day one. Look with me in the book of Ezra, the chapter 3, the third chapter, and we'll begin at verse 10. Let's stand together as we hear God's word read. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, they took their place to praise the Lord, just as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. All right, we did that last week, and y'all, I thought you'd be ready this week. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. Very good. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads, those who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this new temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. And no one could distinguish the shouts of No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we depend on you. We know we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all, I love the Bible because the Bible confronts all the difficulties of life. The difficulties of life then and the difficulties of life now. And it doesn't just give us this Pollyanna picture of how we can live when things go right. It gives us strength and sustaining grace for when things are a challenge for us. A difficult reality. This is a hard passage to read here in Ezra chapter 3, especially when you see all the joy that's been experienced after folks have made this long, long journey back to Jerusalem. They've invested now over a year, 2 years of their lives trying to lay the foundation, building the altar, and then laying the foundation for the temple itself. And it's amazing that in the midst of God's work being accomplished, There's trouble, and there's challenge so quick. So how to sustain the celebration? They're right there giving a shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. And then verse 12, but. If I was teaching middle school, I would say that's a really big but. But I won't say that in grown-up church. Or maybe I did. It's a significant thing. There's a transition. There's a challenge. There's a change. There's great joy. Wow. But there's something else that's brewing under the surface. Something else is brewing under the surface. Many of the folks who remembered the former temple. Y'all, there's a challenge for us to examine our own hearts as we take the next steps in building the temple of the Lord here at Good Shepherd Savannah. There's something for us to pay attention to. But because we're talking about a 50-year time gap in this story, in the story of Ezra. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed in 587 BC. Babylonian army came into Judah, into Jerusalem. They destroyed the monarchy, carried off the elites into exile, and they destroyed in the temple, the place that had been not only the centerpiece for Israelite worship, but a reminder of God's true presence in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed, 587 BC. People carried off in captivity. And by 537, 50 years later, when Ezra and his teams are there rebuilding, there's this great joy because there were enough people present who had only heard stories of that first Jerusalem temple. But as soon as the work gets going, and these are the people who actually did the work, they aren't come along later people. As soon as they began, hearts and minds were overwhelmed by the memory of the past temple. And so all of that joy over the new thing got tied up and tangled up with the sorrow and the remembrance of the thing that had been lost. Y'all, that's true for all of our hearts right now because we're not 50 years removed, many of us, from former things. We have investment. Even as we participate and put our hands to the plow of building what is new, we got to realize this is bigger than one church's struggle or one family's struggle or even one individual's struggle. I think the Bible lesson here is a lesson of grace because it points us resolutely to the future. It points us resolutely to the task that is ahead of us and to sustaining a heart of celebration of God's grace, even while we deal with other issues that challenge us and threaten to steal our joy. Y'all, here are a couple of the challenges I think that we see right here in Ezra 3. First, and there's really kind of an unseating, there's a defeat of idolatry. That may sound like a strong word, idolatry. Because I don't think anybody here was thinking about dragging out old pagan statues, and even though that had happened in the Temple of Jerusalem, that's part of that. That's part of the horrible story of God's judgment on Israel, is they had forgotten who and what they were really worshiping in the temple. It's not so much idolatry in that sense, but anytime we put something other than God, other than Jesus Christ, in the center of our lives, that thing becomes an idol. That attitude becomes an idol. That stronghold becomes an idol. So I think we're challenged by God's Word to face the idolatry, or we'll just call it the challenge, to face the challenge of comparison. That's the first thing you see, right? Because as soon as they saw the new, in their minds, they thought, this isn't quite like what the old thing was. Let me say from the beginning that I'm a student of the past. I'm a student of history. My bookshelves are lined with biographies of great presidents and queens and kings of the past. I recently read a couple of books, one on the Lewis and Clark expedition, another on the construction of the Transcontinental American Railway. Y'all, I love to learn from history so that we can live better in the future. I'm also a person of great routine in regular practice. But this is a challenging thing, right? To see the joy of the construction of this temple, to see the gathering of the working together of people of all ages and all generations. That's the one thing you see here, and I think if you look around, that's the one thing you'll see here, is that there are people of every age and stage of life who are celebrating, who are committed to the work of the new thing. But For them, the challenge of comparison crept in. When they got to building and they got to celebrating, somebody turned to their neighbor and said, wait a minute, I don't think this new thing we're building, this new temple, will be anything like that old temple. You remember that? Yeah, we remember that. And comparison crept in. When we talk about comparison with things past, we're not talking about godly values. We're not talking about doctrine or teaching or mission. Really, we're not talking about anything about God at all. We're talking about human habits, human preoccupations. I think the folks here in Ezra, and maybe us too, we have to be on guard not to over-spiritualize our own habits, our own preferences, our own patterns. What helps me sometimes when I evaluate my own behavior and my own preferences and my own patterns, I say, is this about my expression of churchianity, or is it my expectation or experience of Christianity, right? What's at the center of my life? Is it church or is it Christ? Is it church at the center or is it Christ? And it helps me. It helps me to evaluate my own heart, to continue to put Jesus Christ at the center again and again and again and again. And I have to say this, if it didn't matter to Jesus, then maybe it can't matter as much to me. Jesus said in Mark 7, he said to those who challenged him and attempted to rob people of joy, he said, "These honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You've let go of the commands of God and you've held on to human traditions." Friends, sometimes traditions are good things. Sometimes the things we remember and grieve are good things. I always participated in that ministry or this ministry, and well, I look around and Good Shepherd doesn't have that ministry, or we don't have it yet anyway because we're so young. Maybe it was bad things. Maybe the thing that we're holding on to are bad things. Maybe we were the kind of person, I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Maybe we were the kind of person that says, it's enough for me to be in worship once a month. I'll get there when I can. I'm too busy to serve. I want to tell you this, friends. Jesus invites us to overcome the challenge of comparison and to choose something better. Some of you were here with the first Sunday when we talked about Ezra and this plan to rebuild the temple. And I should have brought them this morning. I put on work gloves, right? Not white gloves where you can sit back and watch someone else do the work and you receive the fruit of their labor. But friends, we have a belief that Good Shepherd Savannah is a church where everyone who's called to be a professing active member is called to put on those work gloves, to recognize that the gospel comes to us on the way to someone else. And we're not willing to simply compare our current patterns with patterns of the past. There's a challenge here. In addition to the challenge of comparison, there's a challenge to face the idolatry of fear. The idolatry of fear. These folks in Ezra, doing all this good work, they were building a temple, still looking over their shoulder at who might be watching them do that. As much as comparison is a thief of joy, fear can be a thief of joy as well. It was literal for them. There in Jerusalem, there were folks tattletaling, preparing to file false charges with the emperor, saying, "You've given these people permission to go and build a temple, and they're taking it too far. This is going to be a place of mutiny and rebellion, and there's going to be chaos and disorder." It was literal for them. Maybe our fear is a little bit different as we begin something new. And so again, this is a recurring theme for me. Again, I'll ask you to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus again and again and again. When we meet the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he's living under real fear, real persecution. And in the face of real persecution, what sustains him? What does he tell the churches that he's there to relate? He says, "I'm here to tell you about everything I've seen, that is, two things, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." When all else fails, that's all that matters. When all else fails, let it fail, because the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ will always be true. They will always be the North Star for you. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ will hold firm from now to the end. And those things will help you defeat the challenge of the past, the challenge of comparison, and the challenge of fear. In the face of fear, what's the opposite of fear? It's not non-fear. The opposite of fear really is faith. The opposite of fear really is faith. Faith in the Word of God and in the testimony of Jesus Christ. Faith Let me tell you this, church. Oh, I unplugged my microphone. I got so many mics and wires up here. I'm having to get used to all that. In the face of fear, exercise your faith. Let me tell you this. Faith will not exercise itself. Faith will not exercise itself. Faith won't grow and you won't grow. Your faith, your trust in God won't grow unless you put it to work, unless you exercise your faith. You know this, right? You walk past that grass as you drive up to your house and inside. The grass doesn't mow itself, does it? The grass ain't going to mow it unless you're paying somebody to come and mow. Still, somebody's got to mow it, and if you quit paying them, they'll quit mowing it. The laundry, you walk by it, that shirt. Yeah, I wanted to wear that again today, but I wore it, you know, Monday, and so I can't wear it. It's not gonna wash itself, is it? Dinner, it's not gonna cook itself. Groceries, not gonna buy themselves. Shoes, not gonna shine themselves. You name it, whatever it is that's important in your life, you know you do it, you exercise it. Now, I'm not preaching, don't hear me. I'm not preaching against grace. Because we know, right, that our salvation comes by grace, by the mercy of God, through our faith in Him. I'm talking about what you do with your salvation, what you do with your faith once you have received it. You can waste your faith if you live captive to fear. Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews says this. He begins that chapter, that book, talking about the salvation we've received and how awesome and amazing it is through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 2, 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" Now, he's not talking to people who are not yet believers. He's not talking about how will you escape judgment if you don't get saved. He's talking to people who are already saved. How will you live through this life if you neglect, if you ignore the great gift of faith that you have been given? It's about people who are drifting, who would claim to be followers of Jesus, but who are drifting and who run the risk of having their faith grow numb. And so here's what I want to tell you finally, church, is for Ezra and for us, there's a challenge. There's a challenge that God wants to overcome, I believe, and that's the challenge of passive faith. The challenge of passive faith. That may be an oxymoron. There may not even be such a thing as passive faith, because if it's passive, it may not really be faith. On the end of the pew, some of you already asked me. Y'all are already excited about this. I did a thing in the gathering hour last week, walking through our Good Shepherd Savannah membership partnership covenant. Some of you have already looked at these. Some of you were so excited at the end of gathering time last week, you already signed them and brought them to me and said, "I'm already in, Pastor. I'm already in." There are some of these on the end of every row. I'm looking at it, how crowded the sanctuary is, and I'm thinking, God help us, maybe we didn't copy enough. If that's true, then maybe share. If you're in somebody with a family, you share and you pick up one of those and look at them. This membership covenant, there's no such thing, when we talk about a membership covenant, there's no such thing as passive faith. Because if God is going to sustain a celebration, if He's going to sustain a movement of joy and renewal, then there'll need to be a chance to trade in passive faith for active faith. Film director Woody Allen, he said this, 80% of life is just showing up. 80% of life is just showing up. I think that applies to our faith, doesn't it? Vance Havner says, there's something wrong with our expression of Christianity when we have to beg most of our own crowd to come to church to hear about it. Right? There's something wrong if we have to beg and harangue our own people to come and be a part of what they say they want to be a part of. Y'all, I want to tell you. Y'all hear all those babies crying? That's an amazing sound in church, isn't it? I kind of like that we can hear that. That's a reminder we need more help in the nursery. Come on, sign that. How about that for active faith, right? Let me ask you a question. How would you like it? Most of us have digital watches now, but if you had a regular watch, how would you like it if your watch ticked 1 second and then stopped for a second? And then ticked for a second and stopped for a second. That wouldn't help you very much. How would you like it if your heart beat once and then skipped a beat? That's a problem, right? If you only get every other one. What if your child missed every other day of school? Some kids would be like, yes, I could live with that. I don't think your parents or your teachers want that. What if your key employee, your most valuable employee, called in sick every other day? You see what I mean? Irregularity causes problems. Passive participation causes problems. That's why we see all throughout the New Testament active, regular, consistent faith modeled for us. Faith that matters, faith that acts, faith that does. We see that here in Ezra. You know, the book of Ezra, they didn't bother giving the story of all the people who stayed at home. You know that? Did you notice that? I mean, the story is important for what it tells, and it's important for what it leaves out. It doesn't tell the story of everybody that stayed at home, that never bothered to pick up Acts 1 or Shovel 1 to rebuild that altar or that temple. Their story just kind of fades. Why? Because there was nothing active about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the fledgling church, the fledgling New Testament church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I think the choice of words is important there. They devoted themselves. Not they had an occasional passing interest. Not when they were in town. I tell you, we travel sometimes and you get a grace on that. But friends, if you're in town, are you devoted? They devoted themselves. Twice a year they went to the apostles' teaching and fellowship at the high holiday. No. The Bible tells the story of those that devoted themselves. The men and women who were committed to active participation in their trust in Jesus Christ. The Hebrews writer, by the end of his book, he's pulling out everything. He's telling everybody everything. Jesus is so good. The gospel is so good. He loves you so much. He's won a salvation that's so incredible for you. So let us consider, Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day, that's the day of Jesus' return, the day approaching. I will tell you, you can't give God what you don't have. You can't give God what you don't have, but I'm going to just tell you, give God what you do have. You can't do for God what you can't do, but do for Him what you will do, what you can do. Where will God, here's the question for you, where will God use you to sustain a celebration? To sustain a spirit of joy? Maybe your physical strength is limited and it's going to be in a prayer closet somewhere. Where every time there's people gathered here, you know there's kids on campus or student ministries beginning, that's going to kick off here in a week or so, where there's things going on, you may not be able to go out and do those things, but you're going to be on your knees interceding that God will unleash a blessing and that people will come to know Him. Where will God be able to use you to rebuild the temple of the Lord, to build a celebration that honors Him, that we might continue to know Him right here in Savannah, and we might invite others to know Him in other places around the world? The first step is this: believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. As you look at that membership covenant, I want to remind you this. Salvation and church membership are different things. If you don't have salvation, then let's not even bother about the church membership card. I'll tell you that up front. Romans 10, 9 says if you confess, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Maybe that's a place where we need to begin again today to make sure we're sustaining the joy of the Lord in our lives together. And if you haven't believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, then maybe that's the place you need to make a decision today to decide and to know that you really want to belong to God through Jesus Christ by the gift of his grace. So the second step, if you've taken that first step, and only if, I'll say that. You know, usually you get preachers that say, come on and believe, come on and join. I'm sort of in the place where I'm saying, you may not want to do this yet. I want to talk you into it, and then I want to talk you out of it, okay? Because it's a serious thing. If you want to commit as a partner, as an active member at Good Shepherd Savannah, you see that membership covenant right here? You'll affirm those statements of faith, that we believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We confess Jesus as Savior, put our whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as our Lord. We receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures. We'll promise, according to the grace given us, to keep God's holy will and commands and walk in the same all the days of our lives, to be faithful members of Christ's holy church. And then we'll be loyal to Christ through this church, Good Shepherd Savannah, and do all in our power to strengthen its ministries by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness as Christ's representative. As Christ's representative in the world. You see those promises. And if today is the day and you know you're ready to make those promises, to make those commitments at this point in your journey with Christ, and today is the day, fill out, let me look at it again. What is it? It's like signature first and then printed name after that, right? Get the details right. If there are not enough forms, a family can do this together, but I want everybody to sign their own name, all right? Don't just sign for all the people. Let's get the signatures there and then date it today. If you're not ready today, we're going to continue to have this opportunity open really forever. But I know there's some folks that aren't here today, or for some reason don't want to do it, your whole family's not here or whatever. You want to wait to another week, and you can do that. You can do that. And if you are, there's not a space for it, but there in the space, if you're moving from another church, put a note at the bottom saying, I'm a transfer and from where. Or if you're not, put on there that this is your first time joining a church as a member. Y'all, our musicians are always up here. We're going to sing. And y'all, the altar is open. Now we learned this last week. You know, I'm kind of in the, I'm over 50. And when you're over 50, you don't want to kneel down on the ground without a plan to get back up. All right? And we don't really have like a kneeler bench down here like some churches have. So if you want to kneel, you can kneel, but make sure you have a plan to get back up. All right? It may just be turn and look at somebody in the front row and they can get up and help you. You may want to kneel. Just drop that membership covenant here at the foot of the cross, or place it on the table next to the baptismal bowl. Bring that forward as a physical sign of the next step that you're taking in the grace of God and the way you want to express that here in the life of Good Shepherd Savannah. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father, we love you and we thank you for the fact that you have exerted yourself for us in sending your Son Jesus. We want to give our lives in active faith to sustain the celebration of joy that you've opened for us right here and right now. We love you and we offer you our lives through Jesus. Amen.